Thank you, Glenn and Kelly. That was beautiful. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles at this time and turn to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 961. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be reading the first 11 verses. Maybe you're here this morning and someone invited you to come to church on Easter Sunday, and you're wondering about Christianity, whether these things are true, whether this person named Jesus really did live, and whether he really did rise from the dead. I'm glad you're here. I'm really glad you're here. My prayer for you this morning is that God would open up his word to you and that you would find here the truth. The truth that indeed Jesus is risen from the dead and that that changes everything in your life. Christian, my prayer for you this morning is that God would comfort you with his word, that you would know for certain that you serve and worship a risen Savior who has fully accomplished your salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And that's where we're going to stop our reading this morning. Well, today we celebrate the most important and the most significant event in human history. We remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, certainly as Christians, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday when we gather for worship. But especially on this day, we come together and we remember that Jesus rose from the dead. Easter is not a day to celebrate rebirth in general. It's not a day to celebrate springtime or renewal or anything like that. For us as Christians, this is a day that we remember an event in history. We remember a very, very significant event, the most significant event in history. And that is because apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, nothing that he accomplished in his life or his death means anything at all if he is not risen from the dead. Apart from the resurrection, the cross is meaningless. It's pointless. If Christ did not rise from the dead, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no reconciliation with God. There is no heaven and there is no hope. That's how important the resurrection is. Apart from the resurrection of Christ, Jesus is just an interesting person in history. And that's it. And really, quite frankly, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we shouldn't even waste our time following him. Because you might know, one of the things that Jesus taught when he was on this earth is that one day he would rise from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, this is all just a waste of time. If he didn't rise from the dead, he's a liar. And we, quite honestly, are a bunch of fools for following him. In fact, we're a bunch of fools for even sitting here today if he's not risen from the dead. On the other hand, if Jesus was raised from the dead, then all people everywhere are compelled to confess him as Lord and bow before him as the only Lord and Savior. It's either one or the other. Those really are the only two options. You can't say, well, He was a good teacher. He was a model for us. He was a good example for us to follow. His teachings were really revolutionary, and he really inspires me. Really, there are only two options. And you got to choose one or the other. He's either a liar and Christianity is a sham, or he is Lord over all. Those are the only two choices we have. If, in fact, Jesus was raised from the dead, he is Lord, and he demands your faith, he demands your worship, and he demands your obedience. This is not an exaggeration that Christianity stands or falls with this event. And that's precisely why the Apostle Paul is writing 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because the Corinthian church had embraced this false teaching that denied the future bodily resurrection. And so Paul writes and he says, look, the resurrection of the body is no minor doctrine. It's of major significance. Paul says, if you deny the resurrection of the body, then you're denying the gospel. Because Christ has been raised from the dead and his resurrection is connected to our resurrection. And so I want you all to see this morning, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you've been in the church your whole life or you come on Easter only, whatever you're at, wherever you're at in life, this is a vital, vital doctrine. Paul says that if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, you and I are still in our sins. You and I are still lost. You and I have no hope. And as Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 15, you and I of all people are the most to be pitied. People should feel sorry for us. Paul proclaims the resurrection of Christ as a historical fact. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not wishful thinking. Paul doesn't expect people to believe myths. He doesn't expect people to believe fairy tales. And that's why he takes the time here to give us good reasons, solid reasons, why we should believe in the resurrection. This is such good news for us this morning. This is absolutely the greatest news we could ever hear. And so this morning, I want to look at this passage with you. I want to give you four reasons why you should believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then I want to apply the four things by giving you a fifth point. Four reasons you should believe the resurrection. Four reasons why you should bow to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Number one, the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Foundational to the message of the gospel is the message of the empty tomb. Now, you hear the word gospel, right? And you wonder, well, what is the gospel? Sometimes you may hear people say things like, well, the gospel is about how I live my life. The gospel is about me trying to follow Jesus the best I can. That's not the gospel. The gospel is a message about historical events that took place outside of us. Events that took place in history. The gospel is good news about events that happened 2,000 years ago. And part of that message is the message of the empty tomb. Look at verse 1 again. Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the what? The gospel I preach to you. And then Paul goes on in verse 3 and he tells us what the gospel is. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel. An event has happened. Something happened in history. Jesus came to this earth. He lived a life of perfect obedience. He died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And through faith in him, we are reconciled to God. We are forgiven of our sins. That's the gospel. The gospel is not this vague notion of, I love God and I'm trying my best to follow him. The gospel, again, is something that has happened in history, and it's great news for sinners like us. On account of this event, we can be reconciled to a holy and righteous God. And so the gospel is this particular event. And again, central to that message is the message of the empty tomb. You see, if the body of Jesus is still in the grave, if the bones of Jesus can be excavated and produced, there is no good news. There is no gospel. The gospel hangs on the reality of the empty tomb. And that is the claim that Christianity makes. We have been forgiven by a risen Savior. We worship a risen Savior. Today on Easter Sunday, we celebrate a risen Savior. And without the empty tomb, we are lost. We are still lost. But we know from the Bible that an empty tomb is what many people found on that first Easter Sunday. It's what the women found as they went early to the tomb. It's what Peter and John found as they ran to the tomb. They did not find the body of Jesus. Now, on its own, the claim of an empty tomb doesn't prove that Jesus was raised from the dead. You and I both know that there are many people who claim a lot of things that aren't true, right? A lot of people say a lot of things that aren't true. But listen, the claim of an empty tomb is not something that you can just brush aside this morning and go, oh, well, maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. This is a claim that you have to reckon with. People said that the tomb of Jesus was empty. And here's the thing. No one ever disputed that claim. Let that sink in for just a moment. People claimed that the tomb of Jesus was empty, and no one ever disputed that claim. The Jews never disputed that the tomb was empty. Now, they tried to make up reasons for why the tomb was empty, but they never disputed the claim that the tomb was empty. The Romans didn't dispute it. And, you know, if the Jews and the Romans wanted to squash Christianity, And you read through the book of Acts and you see how Christianity is turning the Roman world upside down. If the Jews and the Romans had wanted to squash Christianity, all they had to do was produce the decaying body of Jesus and say, look, here's the body. He didn't rise from the dead. And the whole thing would have come to an end. But nobody disputed it. The empty tomb is a historical fact. You know, this time of year, you watch TV and you see these programs on TV about the death of Jesus and Easter Sunday. And you hear all these reasons thrown around to try to explain what really happened. And some will say, well, you know, after Jesus died, the disciples had this psychological breakdown. They so loved Jesus. And they so wanted to believe that he was still alive that they just kind of hallucinated. They made this whole thing up. They made themselves believe that they saw him. Other people will say, you know, the women who ran to the tomb that first Easter Sunday morning, they went to the wrong tomb. They just went to the wrong place. But if either one of those things had been true, why didn't someone produce the body of Jesus? Why did no one ever come forward and say, here you go. Here are the bones. Here's the body. The tomb was empty because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's the first reason you should believe in the resurrection of Christ. Number two, the eyewitnesses. Paul makes it clear here that there were people who saw the risen Christ. You put these two things together. You got the empty tomb and you got the eyewitnesses. Makes for a very powerful testimony to the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, meaning the other disciples minus Judas. Then notice this. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Now, if you were making all of this up, you wouldn't say anything like this. Paul says, there are all these eyewitnesses and most of them are still living. Go ask them if you'd like. Go check it out for yourself. If you're making all this up, you're not going to say this. You see, the resurrection is not just this spiritual experience that we have in our hearts. Jesus has been raised in my heart. It's an event that happened in history. Jesus was truly raised from the dead. This is a historical fact. That's why the New Testament over and over and over emphasizes the historicity of Jesus. This isn't just some fairy tale. This isn't just some made up story. Luke talks about it in the beginning of his gospel, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter. He says, we're not following these cleverly devised myths. Christianity is a historical thing. John talks about it in 1 John chapter 1. These weren't crazy people. These weren't nut jobs trying to make people believe their story. These were men who had seen the risen Christ with their own eyes. You know, when you think about it, if you want to start a myth or a legend, if you want to make up a story and make people believe it's true, you usually don't do it in the place where the very events happened. And you usually wait about 20 to 30 years after those events to make up your story. For example, imagine if Jesus lived today, right here in the Central Valley of California. And he was crucified in front of a courthouse for everyone to see, and were his followers, and then we see him after his death, and we proclaim to everyone in the Central Valley, he's risen. But what if he didn't really rise from the dead? What if we really didn't see him? What if we were just making all of this up? We wanted to start a religion based on this myth that Jesus had risen from the dead, and so we just made it all up. We wouldn't go to a public place and we wouldn't say, hey, you know that guy Jesus, the guy who was alive and who was put to death and was buried right over there, he's risen. We wouldn't do that. Because if he wasn't really risen, the whole thing would just fall apart. People would discover that this whole thing was just a fraud. But here is Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, the fact of the matter is that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you would like to verify that, there are all these eyewitnesses who have seen Jesus. It's a powerful testimony to the resurrection. You see, if it's only a fairy tale, if it's just a legend, you know what? I got better things to do. And you have better things to do. If this is just made up, if this is just a story that we're coming up with, we got a lot better things to do. We might as well live it up. But if it's true, it changes everything. The third reason you should believe the resurrection of Christ is the enduring transformation of the apostles. The enduring transformation of the apostles. These were men who were changed not just for a few days, not just for a few months. They were changed forever. Maybe you know somebody before who claimed to have a very dramatic conversion experience and they were really on fire and they were really excited about Christianity and it only lasted a couple of days and the whole thing just kind of fizzled out. That's not true with the apostles. The greatest example of this, of course, is the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. What else could possibly explain the dramatic transformation of Saul of Tarsus? I mean, this was a man who had everything to lose and nothing to gain from becoming a Christian. This was a man who had all kinds of esteem from his peers. He was on his way to the top. He was even persecuting the church, thinking he was serving God by doing that. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, to have more Christians arrested, have more Christians put to death. But it was there on the road to Damascus that he meets the risen Christ. And his life was forever changed. And he was so changed, so transformed, that nothing he endured for the sake of the gospel was too much for him. Beatings, intense sufferings, the loss of friends, people stabbing him in the back, people even in the church saying, this guy's a fraud, don't listen to him. And he gave himself to that for how long? A month? A year? 2 years? No, 30 years. 30 years believing the same thing, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. He had seen the risen Christ with his own eyes, and his life was forever changed. This was an enduring transformation. Same thing is true with all the apostles. All of them. They went out not having riches, not having fame, not having book deals, but they went out doing the hard work of planting churches and preaching the gospel of Christ, and they never veered from that path. They didn't retire to the French Riviera when their days were over. They continued to preach the gospel. And you know what history tells us about those men? James was beheaded in Jerusalem. Philip was crucified in Greece. Andrew was also crucified in Greece. Matthew was pinned to the ground and beheaded in Ethiopia. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome, believing he was not worthy to be crucified like his Savior. Thomas was executed with spears in India. Bartholomew was flayed alive in Armenia. Simon was martyred in Persia. Thaddeus was crucified in Greece. Matthias, who was Judas Iscariot's replacement, was stoned and then beheaded in Jerusalem. Paul lost his head. Only John got to live out his days on the island of Patmos, but that was only after they boiled him in oil for a time. These were men who had been transformed. These were men who had been changed, not just for a couple of years, but for the rest of their lives. And not one of them ever recanted the gospel. Why believe in the resurrection? The empty tomb, the eyewitnesses, the enduring transformation of the apostles. One more thing. The explanation of Old Testament prophecy. Look at verse 4. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That word scriptures is referring to the Old Testament. It means that the resurrection of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. See, the resurrection is not just some little part of the Bible story. It's the climax of the whole drama of redemption. That's why for the Christian, every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is a day to rejoice that we serve a risen Savior. He's the one first promised in Genesis 3, and he's promised all the way throughout the Old Testament. And all through the Old Testament, all 39 books are telling the same exact story. The Old Testament is not the book of virtues. The Old Testament is not a book telling us how to be better people. The Old Testament is a book that declares again and again and again that God is going to send his deliverer. He's going to send the one to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to send the one who will pay for the sins of his people. He's going to send the one who will save his people from their sins. And in history, he came. And he came not only to die for us, he came to rise again from the dead. And over the Old Testament tells us about the resurrection, the hope of life after death. Listen, Job 19, we heard this morning in the call to worship. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Psalm 16, verse 10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. In history, Jesus came, fulfilling all of these Old Testament prophecies, fulfilling that he would come and be born in Bethlehem, fulfilling that he would come from the tribe of Judah, fulfilling that he would come from the line of David, fulfilling that he would be suffering, tortured, and crucified for us, and fulfilling that he would rise from the dead. And if you let your eyes drop down to verse 20, you'll notice what Paul says. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Notice, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If you'd like to underline your Bible, underline that word first fruits. It's a farming term. It's the first sample of a crop that shows what is coming in the future. Basically, it's a sign of hope. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus' resurrection shows all believers what awaits them. Christian, this is what awaits you. You understand this morning that Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of your resurrection? Isn't that amazing? The promise of the Old Testament has been fulfilled by God, and all that awaits us is the new heavens and the new earth when we will live with our God and our Savior forever. Friends, these are the four reasons why you should believe this morning in the resurrection. And I want to end this by bringing all of this to a culmination with a fifth point, and that is the expectation of eternal life. I don't know all of you and what your hope is today. I don't know what your hope is in. Maybe your hope is in a better country, better economy, better politicians, better body, fatter bank account, more clothes in your wardrobe. Maybe it's just a better job. Maybe it's seeing your kids grow up. Some of those things are good things. But at the end of the day, every single one of those things is a dead hope. Picture it like dry leaves on a sidewalk. We've all seen dry leaves before, and they're maybe sitting out on a sidewalk and the wind comes. Children, what happens when you have some really dry leaves sitting on a sidewalk and the wind comes? It blows them right away. They're gone. At any time, a gust of wind could come and blow them right away. And that is the same thing. If we place our ultimate hope in these other things, at any time, those things can be taken away. Remember Job? Job loses his possessions. He loses his children. He loses his health. And if Job was placing his ultimate hope in those things, he would have been devastated. He would have been destroyed. But there is a better hope than a better country, better politicians, better bank accounts. There's a better hope. There's a living hope. There's a living hope that can never be destroyed. There's a living hope that the wind can never blow away. And that living hope is based on a living Savior who is Jesus Christ. I want to ask you all this morning, is your hope in Him? Is your hope in Him? You've heard this morning compelling biblical reasons to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is your hope in Him? If so, the Bible gives you an incredible promise. If you still have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And Christian, you love this saying, don't you? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message that is proclaimed to you today. There's the empty tomb. There are all the eyewitnesses. There's the enduring transformation of the apostles. There's the explanation of Old Testament prophecy. And because of that, because Christ is indeed risen, you can have the expectation of life eternal. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? That's the question you have to deal with today. The question is not, do you want a more meaningful life? The question is not, do you want a better, happier marriage? The question is not, do you want some kind of spiritual therapy to help you be a better person? Don't come to Christ for those reasons. Because being a Christian is very difficult at times. Being a Christian is very difficult. The question is, are you right with God? He's risen. If you're not right with God, flee to Jesus. Flee to the one who lived, died, and rose again for sinners. And Christian, today, please hear the voice of your Savior. He's been raised from the dead. Through His Spirit, He's working in you. He will never abandon you. One day He will raise your body, and one day you will be in His presence for all eternity. Now, for now, you're a pilgrim, and so am I. This world is not our home. So look to heaven. Take great comfort in the hope that is yours, because today the good news for sinners like us is so simple, and yet it is so profound, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So life-changing, so transforming, so hopeful. Let me end with this. One author writes, "His life is our life, His death is our death, and His resurrection will one day be our resurrection." Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for our Savior. We thank You that He came in history to live, to die, to rise, to ascend into heaven. And Lord, this is historical fact. We serve not a myth or a fairy tale, but we truly serve a risen Savior. May we leave here this morning with the hope of eternal life pounding in our heads, rejoicing in the hope that is ours. Father, we thank You for Your incredible grace to sinners like us, and pray that we would find the great assurance of the promises that You give us in the gospel. We thank and praise You in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together.